Two Sundays prior to our gospel meeting, held and traditional concepts about baptism and the church. These two passages, very familiar to us, and they say something about baptizing, and they also say something about Jesus building his church. I challenged you on the basis of Acts 17 and verse 11 to do your own thinking. We've used this verse, and rightly so, for as long as I can remember, to challenge people. Don't take the word of your parents, your grandparents, your favorite preacher, whoever. Don't just assume that what you've always heard taught is the truth. It may not be. Be like the Bereans. Be noble and take out your Bible and think for yourself. Good advice? Absolutely. For them. But that's not good advice for us. Because we've got it all figured out. I'm being sarcastic. We talked in our studies on the church what Jesus did not build when he built his church. And we also discussed what Jesus did build when he built his church. I think Rob announced to you in his class this morning that I'm going to start in December, first Sunday in December, we're going to be starting a class in the auditorium. All the adults will be in here. We're going to go into some detail about the concept of church. Not the concept of the church, but the concept of church. And examine this a little bit further, because I think there are some very poor conclusions that have been reached about the subject of church. And so we'll examine this in greater detail. And again, I challenge you, don't go by what you've always heard. Don't go by what's been taught, what you've heard taught all of your life. It may be wrong. And one more time, if Acts 17 and 11 is good advice for other religious people to follow, it's good advice for us to follow. Now, we come to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where this is a passage where Jesus is telling the apostles. This is not a Great Commission passage to the church. The church is not even in here. This is to the apostles. And Jesus told them to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Baptizing them. Baptizing those who they had made disciples of. And I'm afraid there are some things about baptism that have become rather traditional things. Baptism is this, not that, and so forth. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning to do some thinking about the practice of baptism. And again, be willing to put aside some things you've always heard and think openly about the matter of baptism. So what questions regarding baptism need to be answered? What questions regarding baptism need to be re-examined? What conclusions of mine and what conclusions of yours regarding baptism need to be answered? Let's start with these two. You mean I need to re-examine? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to be willing to re-examine any question that comes up concerning baptism. And let's just start with these two. Is baptism really essential to salvation? I've heard it taught all my life. We still teach it. And do you really have to take somebody into something like that and totally get them underwater? Is that right, what we've always taught? Well, I'm just going to look at two passages of Scripture. And honestly, I try to be objective. I try to be honest and fair, even with these two questions. But in looking at these two questions, first of all, concerning the matter of the essentiality of baptism, I can't get away from Mark 16, 15, and 16. For the life of me, I cannot. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, go in, this is Mark's account of what we look at in Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed, that is, he who has been made a disciple, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Does it get any clearer? Who shall be saved? He that believes? Yes. He that believes only? What does the verse say? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. How do you take baptism out of this and say that a person can still be saved? Simply upon the basis of their belief. How do you say that? Now, Mark 16:15-16, that's just one passage out of many, many passages which should, I think, cause an honest, objective, fair-minded student of the Scriptures to say, yeah, baptism is essential. And there's no way that you can exclude being baptized from the process of coming into a relationship with God. That's just unfathomable to me that anybody could remove baptism from that equation. What about this idea of immersion and immersion in water? Is that something that's really valid, or is this something that's just based upon tradition? Can we pour water on somebody, or sprinkle water upon, or spray them with an aerosol can full of water? Whatever. Can you do that? Is that an option to immersion? Well, again, and there are other passages. In fact, you put Colossians 2:12 along with this passage from Paul in Romans. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. We have been what? Not sprinkled. We have not had water poured on us. We haven't been sprayed with water or anything like that. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. Now, just as it is true with Mark 16, 15, and 16, the same, I think, is true with Romans 6 and verse 4. How do you come to a conclusion that baptism is anything but a complete... Forget the word studies. And you can do the word study on baptism if you want to go that route, and we come to the same conclusion. But I'd like for the text to always define a word. And here, how do you conclude otherwise? That something other than immersion in water, not immersion in the Holy Spirit, something like that, immersion in water. How would you conclude that baptism is not a burial? And so, even though it may sound as though you're just preaching Church of Christ doctrine, no. These two questions seem to have very, very simple answers. Absolutely yes. Baptism is essential to salvation. And absolutely, baptism is not sprinkling. It's not pouring. Or any other method of applying water. Baptism is a complete submersion in water. And the purpose of that activity is in order to obtain the remission of sins. All right. Now, from here forward, we're out of everybody agrees territory. And I realize that. From here forward, I want to deal with some questions about baptism that a lot of people are going to have problems with. These are my conclusions. They're not Gus's conclusions. They're not Rob's conclusions. I speak for nobody but me. And I try to base my conclusions and my answers upon what the Scriptures teach. If in the process of what I'll say from here on out, you have a question about what I've said and what I meant, ask me. Not the person sitting next to you on the bench. Not the person sitting across in the other section. They can't explain what I said as good as I can. And so, if you've got a question, then come to me and we'll talk about it. And I'll try to make myself clear here. But if that's not, then privately, I'll try to clarify things. All right. What are the proper words that are to be said whenever you baptize somebody? This may not be as controversial a thing as some of these other things that we'll talk about. But I was raised and started preaching, believing, and I think there are a lot of people who still feel this way, that here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, these words that I have highlighted and underlined, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are the words that must be said prior to being baptized. A good friend of mine, when I first started preaching in Victoria, and he was preaching in Edna, just 25 miles away, and he was baptizing somebody one Sunday morning. And as he was preparing himself to get into the baptistry and baptize this individual, one of the men of the congregation went back in the dressing area and said, "Jack, make sure when you get in there you say the right words." Well, Jack said the words that are traditional, he said, but are there certain words that have to be said whenever you baptize somebody? Is that what makes a person's baptism acceptable to God? Let's look at something. What about praying in the name of the Father? Or praying in the name of Jesus or whatever. Look in John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. Whatever, again, these are statements made to the apostles. Whatever you ask in my name, that's prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That was Jesus saying there that whenever you pray, that there are certain words that have to be said at the conclusion of the prayer, and unless you say those certain words, in the name of the Father we pray, in the name of Jesus we pray, unless you put those words at the conclusion of a prayer, then the prayer is not good, and God's not going to hear it. Baptism as prayer is to be in the name of the Father, or in the name of Jesus. When we pray and when we baptize, are there certain words that have to precede the baptism and follow prayer in order for that baptism to be acceptable to God, and in order for that prayer to be one that God hears? Let me suggest this to you. None of those passages, John 14, Matthew 16, Acts 19, that talk about prayer in the name of, or baptism in the name of, none of those passages teach that certain word, there's some sort of a formula that has to be spoken before the baptism and after the prayer in order to make either one of those activities valid. Any action done in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, whatever, any action that's done in the name of simply means that that action is done in harmony with the will of Christ, whether we say anything or not. Now, let me be real quick to say this. I'm not discouraging any man who prays publicly to quit ending the prayer with what we traditionally end. I'm not discouraging you from doing that. I'm not trying to get you to quit doing it. We have a number of men here who, when they pray, and they come to the conclusion of the prayer, they just say, "Amen." Is that appropriate? Just as appropriate as it can be. All we're doing prior to baptism, when we say, "I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," all we're doing is we are saying what we're doing. A person could say, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and pour water on their head. Would that be appropriate? We said the right words. No, because that action is not in harmony with the will of Christ. You can say it all you want to, and it's not appropriate. When you come to the end of a prayer and you say, "In the name of Christ we pray, Amen," all you're doing is you're saying what you just got through doing. I had to point this out to my mother. When we first moved to Corpus, and of course meeting across the street, and I don't even remember who led the prayer that night across the street, but whoever it was, when they got to the end of it, they said, "Amen." And we got into the car, and my mother could not wait to make the comment that the man who led the prayer had not prayed in the name of Christ. I said, "Mom, what about what the man said prior to that? Were his sentiments, were the things that he expressed in harmony with the will of Christ?" She said, "Well, yes." I said, "Then it was in the name of Christ, whether he said it or not. It was in the name of Christ." And so, what are the proper words prior to baptism? There aren't any. There aren't any. But again, if a man, when he's baptizing, if he wants to say that's fine. I'm not discouraging that. I'm trying to get us to see, brethren, that baptism is not some sort of a sacrament. And I think we've turned baptism into that many times. Baptism is not a sacrament that is blessed and recognized only if we get the proper word said. Now, that may be true in some religious circles, that baptism and prayer is not recognized until the official church-approved words are said. That's not true when you read the New Testament. Okay? All right. Well, let's go further. Who can baptize? Now, once again, I don't have the idea, and I think a lot of people do have the idea, that baptism is some sort of a sacrament. In some religious circles, only certain people can perform certain functions. And unless those people perform those functions, then the function is invalid. It's not recognized by God. Is that true when it comes to what is said prior to baptism? Well, we just saw that it's not. Is that true when it comes to who does the baptizing? Does a certain person have to, and I don't like to use this phraseology, but does a certain person have to administer? That sounds so official. I don't like it. Does a certain person have to administer baptism? It's to try to illustrate what I'm getting at. You've been to places, churches, where when it comes time to take the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever they call it, and only certain people can take the bread. And if that kind of a person does not do it, then that renders the activity totally invalid. I think we understand that that's not. It's not a matter of who serves the supper. It's a matter of what? A person's heart. A person's heart. That's what matters. And so now get back to our subject of baptism. Who is it that can baptize? Have we gotten to the point that only certain people can administer baptism? And if that kind of a person does not administer baptism, then baptism is invalid. Must it be a Christian? I'm afraid we've got a lot of people who, absolutely. If you aren't baptized by a Christian, then this is not right. And you're probably not a Christian, since you weren't baptized by a Christian. What would cause you to answer this question in the affirmative? What is it in the Scripture? And we challenge people in other religious groups to base your answers upon the Scripture, okay? What passage or passages are you going to use to say that the person doing the baptizing must be a Christian? I don't have the passage. That's why I don't have one up here. Now think with me for a moment. Just try to follow me on this. Let me use myself as an example, okay? About 60 years ago, there was a gospel meeting in Port Arthur, Texas. The preacher who held the meeting, his name was Black. I remember his first name, but that was his last name. And one night, he preached on why I want to go to heaven. And we stood up to sing the song. I didn't talk to my parents. They had no clue. I knew that I was a sinner. And I'm not saying, by the way, let me back up here. I'm not saying that there's a certain age at which and I'm the standard in it. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that was me. Okay? And so as soon as the song, I didn't even wait till the end of the first line. I went down the aisle. And our local preacher at that time was a man named Gardner Hall. Great. I can't say enough about it. Some of you know Sewell Hall. That's Sewell is Gardner's son. And then there's a grandson named Gardner, named after his grandpa. And so Brother Hall baptized me. Now, try to follow me on this. Brother Hall was a Christian. I have no question about that. But now, if you take the position that a Christian has to baptize you, and unless a Christian has baptized you, you're really not a Christian, then you know what the acceptability of my baptism depends upon? It depends upon rattling a chain, unbroken, all the way back to Pentecost. Yes, it does. Who baptized Brother Hall? Was he a Christian? I don't know. What about the man who baptized the man that baptized Brother Hall? I don't know. And what about the man who baptized the man who baptized the man who baptized the man who baptized him? Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you see what the logical, consistent consequence? In order for you to know that your baptism is okay, if you say that you weren't baptized by a Christian, then you're not one. Then you knowing that you're a Christian means you've got to be able to check it back all the way to Pentecost and make sure that everybody that baptized the person that baptized the person that baptized the person that baptized the person that baptized you was a Christian. Does that make any sense to you? I know of nothing in the Scriptures that would justify that sort of a thing. The acceptability of your baptism or my baptism does not depend upon who baptizes you. And we're going to get into this more probably next week. The validity of your baptism depends upon you. Your heart. Not what words are said or are not said. Not who does the baptizing. That does not validate or invalidate your baptism. One more time, I repeat. The validity of your baptism depends upon one thing. The attitude of your heart. Forget what words are said. Forget who's going to do it. Totally. Immaterial. Okay. I thought that I would run out of time. Kind of hoping I would for this next one because it, please. Before I punch the button, I want you to know something. I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm not trying to be controversial. But I am trying to get us to think. Okay? Okay. Must it be a man? I'm getting nervous now. Read this and read it carefully. And I might have to repeat it about 12 times before it winds up on Facebook this afternoon, the Smitherman things. Read this carefully. The fact that baptism is for the remission of sins would make me think that there are some non-assembly, and I can't stress that too much, there are some non-assembly occasions when a woman might be the one who does the baptizing. Now, am I in favor of a woman baptizing in an assembly like this? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 14, and I don't care what the feminists think, 1 Corinthians 14 places, in assemblies like this, it places the leadership position with men. Men, in occasions like this, are to do the baptizing, not women. Now, have I made that clear? Do you understand what I just said? But might there be some occasions, non-assembly, when a woman might baptize? Let me give you two reasons for my concluding in the affirmative. Here's the first one. There was an immediacy attached to baptism. Acts chapter 16, verse 33. In the same hour of the night, the Philippian jailer was baptized. Why didn't they wait 6 weeks? Why not? The same thing is true in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian. What prevents me from being baptized? See, here is water. Now, Philip did not say, why don't you wait till you get back to Ethiopia and your wife can be there and your kids. No. It's now. See, here is water. What prevented me from being baptized? Philip said, stop the chariot. Get it done. Right now. The Philippian jailer recognizes, and so did Paul and Silas. Immediately he was baptized. Same hour of the night. That's why I think, as I'll explain in just a moment, that there might be some occasions when a woman might need to do this. A lot of you don't know Robbie Canales. All the car guys do. Gail introduced me to Robbie and her husband, PJ, 3 years ago, something, 4 years ago, I don't remember now. And I started having a Bible study privately with Robbie. That grew to a ladies' class we were having out at Cody and Jennifer's house one morning during the week, and that went on for a period of time. And we were studying the book of Acts, and every time we got to a baptism passage, I kind of tried to make the point that, you know, it was for the mission sent all this, and Robbie didn't respond. She was listening, but then we got into Acts 16. This is in my mind like it happened 30 minutes ago. We were studying Acts 16. We got to the Philippian jailer. He was baptized for the remission of sins. That was demonstrated. He believed in God. All of this. And I've never forgotten the look on Robbie's face and the tone of her voice. She said, I've got to be baptized. Within 10 minutes, we were at a swimming pool just down the street. And I baptized Robbie. Now let's change that scenario up. I'm out of town at a gospel meeting. The ladies decide to go ahead and have the class. If they get to Acts 16, they make the same points that I would make. And Robbie's reaction was the same. I've got to be baptized. What are those ladies going to do? Well, David will be gone a week. Rob's working. Gus is working. Robbie just drive him back to Mathis. You know, women? You mean those women could not drive down to that same swimming pool? One of those women baptized? Are you going to tell her, in spite of what you read in Acts 8 and in spite of what you saw in Acts 16 about the immediacy, this has to be done now, you're going to tell her to wait till a man shows up? Or in a private setting like that, the women could not go down to the swimming pool and baptize both? And I affirm that they could, based upon those two passages of Scripture. Well, let's change the scenario up a little bit. Some lady is having a private Bible study with another lady. Neighbor, friend, whatever, relative. And in the course of the Bible study, the woman says, I've got to be baptized. And the woman, who is a Christian, says, well, and, you know, David's not available, and Robin Gus, I don't know, men, we can't do it. Not now. We'll have to. That scripture? You're going to put off something that you just saw in the New Testament was not put off. And you're going to delay it because a certain person is not there to administer it? And let's get a little closer to home, literally. You have a child that comes home from school on a Monday afternoon. How's your day? Horrible. What's the matter? My conscience has been bothering me. The sermon that was preached yesterday has convicted me. I've got to be baptized, Mom. And of course, mother's reaction is going to be elation. That's great. But Dad left town on a business trip that morning. None of the men in the congregation will be available for a day or two. And you're going to tell that young person who has been touched in the heart, pricked in the heart, they need to be baptized. You're going to tell them, in spite of what you've been taught, that there is an immediacy attached to this. We're just going to put this off. You mean Mom couldn't do it? I realize that this sermon is going to be put on the website. And people will hear it. But I'm more aware of the fact that God is listening to me right now. I might be wrong. But my conscience won't let me preach anything else. And somebody says, well, my conscience wouldn't allow me as a woman to baptize under circumstances, non-assembly circumstances like this. And I would not try to get you to violate your conscience. Let me ask you this in conclusion. Could you live with your conscience? With a son or daughter who comes to you and says, Mom, I've got to be baptized. And you tell them to wait until a man could come? Or that neighbor, friend, or relative in that Bible study, they've got to be done now. And you say, well, can you live with your conscience and tell people to wait when that's not what they did in the New Testament? No. Once more, I repeat, I'm not trying to be sensational, I'm not trying to deliberately be sensational or controversial. And these situations that I've noted here are not just some wild hypothetical thing, no. These could happen. And godly women need to think about it. So do godly men. Next week, we're going to be talking about denominational, so-called denominational baptism. What should our attitude be toward denominational baptism? We'll talk more then about who does the baptizing and so forth. This morning, if there is someone here and you realize your need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, and you know that it for the remission of sins, don't put it off. It's no excuse. man of your choosing, if you choose to do it in an assembly, a man of your choosing will be glad to take you and baptize you for the remission of your sins. Please think about that while we stand and sing, please.